you take your Bibles and turn with me to the scriptures that were read, John chapter 20, and would you pray with me? Father, thine may be the glory, risen, conquering Son. All that is said and all that has happened and is going to happen in this time as your word is opened, Father, may it be to your glory and may it be by your power. There is no power in the words of man. There is only power in the inspired and inerrant word of God. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would pour down your Holy Spirit upon us. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to the truth, not only of your word, but of the incarnate, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, would you come and meet us from the tomb and transform us and change us in this time. I ask, Father, that you would loosen my tongue, that I may say only what you have for each person here. And I pray, Father, that you would unstop our ears. The scriptures tell us that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. And so we ask for healing. We ask to raise the dead, to give those that have hearts of stone, hearts of flesh. And those that have hearts of flesh, may you set them on fire. May the word come as new to us today as on that first day we believed. And glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you don't, that's okay. You're in good company this morning. The disciples who came to the empty tomb did not believe in the resurrection. And in fact, in this passage in John, in verse 9, it says this, "For yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead." And then it says this, "And then the disciples went back home." My prayer for us this morning is that we would not go home this morning without a complete and full understanding of the power of the resurrection. And so if you do not believe in the resurrection, you're in good company. Because belief often is marred by a lack of understanding of what is going on. And we see this so clearly in this passage. My friend Scott didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He liked who Jesus was that he read in the scriptures. He loved what Jesus had to say to others. He even believed in the death of Jesus Christ, because after all men have to die. But what he didn't believe and what he couldn't believe was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, God was at work in my friend Scott's heart, as God is at work in each of our hearts this morning. And that work of God began an earnest and honest search for my friend Scott to look into the factual realities of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people were praying for Scott, and after a thorough investigation, as many have done to disprove the resurrection, he, like them, came to an understanding that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a verifiable historical event. Good for him. But it didn't change his life. But what happened was that because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was and is a verifiable historical fact, that led him to the cross. Why did he die? Why did he rise? Why did he die? And when he died, What was his purpose? And it was at the cross of Jesus Christ that the purpose of the resurrection came to life, because it was at the cross of Jesus Christ that Scott's greatest need came to his awareness. And that was that Christ had died for him. And that Christ had paid the penalty for his sin. And in understanding his own need through the power of the Holy Spirit, and understanding the great love of God on the cross of Jesus Christ, and understanding that in his death and in his resurrection, Scott too could have eternal life. And it was in that moment that my friend Scott came into a relationship with the resurrection. Not with an event, but with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he himself said at the grave of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he lives, shall not die." Do you believe this? And so as we come into this passage this morning, I love this passage because we tend to make these people, the apostles, saints before we recognize that they were sinners just like you and I. That they were broken people just like you and I. They were people who lacked understanding like you and I are this morning. God didn't leave them there, but that's where they began. So I just want to walk through this passage and understand the transformation of these very lowly, common people and the hope that it brings us today in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage begins with Mary Magdalene coming, it says, while it was yet dark. And John, one might say, has an infatuation with dark and light. All throughout his gospel, it is this contrast between dark and light. In fact, he begins his gospel with, and light came into the world and darkness did not overcome it. When Judas walks out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, he says he walked out and it was night and it was dark. And now Mary is coming in the darkness of her own understanding. She is not coming for a sunrise service. She is not coming to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ. She is coming to anoint a body, and she is coming in sorrow, and she is coming in hopelessness, and she is coming in fear. She is in the dark. That's where you might be this morning. And if it is, praise God, because it's good news. And as Mary comes in the dark, she comes and sees the empty tomb. And she runs to the disciples, and here we have new people entering this story. There's Peter, who denied Jesus. "I will go to death with you." In the pride of his heart, said Peter. And Jesus said, "Today, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And that's exactly what happened. And it tells us that Peter went into the night and wept. And now the tomb is empty. And he, in confusion, along with John, run to the tomb, and they see it exactly as Mary said, and they are confused, and it tells us that they had a lack of understanding from the scriptures. All of the Old Testament points to this reality. Jesus taught his disciples time and time again that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men, and he must die, and he must rise from the dead. Yeah. We got it, Jesus. But when it happens, it throws you into confusion. And Peter and John are confused, as are the disciples. And Mary sits there weeping in sorrow. See, Mary had a backstory. Like all of us have a backstory. But Mary's backstory was one of fear. Mary Magdalene, we're given the name and where she is from, to help us to understand who she was. Mary Magdalene was a person who Jesus had cast seven demons out of. She was in the clutches of the evil one. She was in the clutches of demonic forces that ruled her life until Jesus set her free. But now he was dead. Can you imagine? As Mary walked, the conversation that she was having in her head. Will they come back? Now that Jesus is gone, now that he's not here, he who delivered me, will they come back? And Jesus meets her, and she thinks that he is the gardener. And she asks him, where did you lay his body? And then there's just this wonderful clarifying moment that is so profoundly intimate that it is, if you don't understand it, it's horrible. He just simply calls her by name. And in the calling of her name, she recognizes who he is. And she is transformed from doubt and fear and anxiety and all that was tormenting her in that moment. And she clings to the Lord Jesus Christ and cries out, Rabboni, teacher. And she runs to the disciples. I have seen the Lord. And then we come to the disciples. And it says to the disciples that they were gathered together and the doors were locked because of fear of the Jews. Oh, how many of us, like the disciples, we live in fear. And some of that fear might actually block and close us from even understanding what God is about to do. And while they were locked behind closed doors, Jesus comes in the midst of them. And notice what he says. He says, peace be with you. That's fine. That just means shalom. It's a Jewish greeting. Peace be with you. Hey, how you doing? That was the beginning. And then notice what it says. That in their amazement, Jesus points to, he says, he showed them his hands. He showed them the scars in his hands. And then he says it again. Peace be with you. What's the difference between the two greetings? There's a difference between hi, and there's a difference between I love you. And as Jesus says, peace be with you, after he shows them his hands and his side, the power of the understanding of the peace that came upon them was not one of a simple greeting. It was peace with God through death. Peace be with you. Why? Because I have died. I have paid your penalty and I have risen from the dead. Peace be with you.
Praise God.
That is different. But he showed them. He pointed back to his death. And in pointing back to his death, he points now to the scars as the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And through those scars and through that resurrection, he brings peace. But Thomas wasn't with them. Poor Thomas. He gets a bummer of a rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. I think that that's a bad thing to say. Thomas just wants verification. This is momentous news. This is going to change the world. This is going to transform my life. I want to know that I know that I know. And unless I see his hands, and unless I put my finger in his scars, and unless I touch his side and put my finger in the place where the spear went in, I will not believe. A week later, Jesus, the disciples are with them, and Thomas is with them. And Jesus comes to Thomas, the skeptic. And he says, Thomas, just like he did with the other disciples, here's my hands. Here's my side. Put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side and believe. And notice what happens to Thomas, this skeptic, this doubter. His doubt, his skepticism turns to belief, and his belief turns to worship. My Lord and my God. There is this adoration that has overtaken his doubt and his fear because he has been met by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love this passage because it really is the story of you and I. And I beg you, if you are honest in your heart and in your soul, you can find yourself in the story. Because these people are just like you and I. Before they were saints and apostles, they were sinners saved by grace, just like you and I. And what keeps them from understanding the power of the resurrection is all that clutters their life and your life and mine. Maybe you're like Thomas. You're a history major like I was in college. You want verification. Well, I invite you. Go to the historical records. Go to the Gospels. Investigate honestly and earnestly. And you will find verification for the events of the resurrection. But I will tell you that that will not save your soul. See, events are events. We mark them as memorials. We mark birthdays. We mark anniversaries. We mark the good and we remember the bad. There are those here who can remember when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. There are those here that will remember 9/11 and exactly where they were when they saw those planes hit those towers. There are those here who may even remember the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed. Those are events in time and space, and they're real, and they're tragic, but they're not transformative. The resurrection of Jesus is transformative because he is alive, and he is the resurrection, and he is the life. It is different than simply an event that we mark on a calendar. Today is Easter. It's an event on a calendar, and you came to church. I praise God for that. But I praise God that God has a different plan and a different purpose. So what are the things? What are the sources of your doubts? What are the sources of your skepticism? I want you to think about those for just a moment. Maybe it is skepticism like Thomas. Go to the scriptures. Go to the sources, investigate earnestly and honestly, and the Lord will lead you to the truth about that event. But when you get to that event, make sure you do not miss Jesus. Because it is Jesus, his death and his resurrection, that transforms our life. But maybe your doubt comes from fear and darkness. Maybe you're more like Mary. Maybe you live in a sinful world where sinful and horrible people do sinful and vile things to other people. And maybe you live in the brokenness of your own life, a victim of other people's circumstances, and there's such pain and there's such sorrow that you cannot fully understand. I counsel a lot of people. And it's very interesting that as we counsel and we begin to unwrap a person's story, as trust begins to build, we go further and further and further behind the curtain. And the further we go behind the curtain, the more vile the realities often are. And as those vile realities are exposed, there's a fear that comes into the person's eyes because there's a question. And that question is simply this: where was God? Where was God when I was being raped? Where was God when my dad beat the tar out of my mother when he was drunk? Where was God? And that's an honest, it's a fair, And it's a very real question that may cause us to doubt. It may cause us to not understand even our own need. Mary, like I said, had such a past. Maybe she had those very same questions. Where was God? And the beauty of the glory of the gospel is this, that we serve a God who loved you to such an extent that he would leave the glories of heaven and he would take on flesh and blood and he would be mocked and he would be jeered and he would be beaten and he would be slapped and he would be cursed at and he would be bound and he would be led and he would be killed. Where is God? Our God is on the cross. Our God is a God who receives and knows the pain of his people in an experiential manner in which no other God can know. Because he bore it on the cross. And how do we know that? He points to scars. He doesn't point to common flesh. He points to pain. He says, look at my scars. Look at my side. And he points to the realities for which he came. So if you struggle with that question, if you feel despised, Isaiah 53 says he was despised. If you have ever heard, felt the rejection of man, even those closest to you, Isaiah 53 says he was rejected. If you were ever mocked, he was mocked. If you were ever cursed at, he was cursed. Maybe someone spat in your face because they spat in his. He was beaten mercilessly. He was stripped and made to be shamed. He was laughed at. He was unjustly accused. Have you found yourself in the story yet? He bore our grief and carried our sorrows. And Isaiah, 700 years before, says of the cross of Jesus Christ, it is by his wounds that you are healed. So what hinders you this day? Maybe it's the shame of the realities of your life, the pain of others that grip you and that you hate, but you cannot live without because there isn't life without them. And where can you go with them? I ask you to take them and put them in the hands that are scarred. Because it's only in those hands that bear the scars of nails driven into them that can hold them so that you can be healed. For it is in that pain, it's in that sorrow, it's in that suffering that Jesus heals you. And in that healing opens your eyes to the love of a God who would love you to such a degree that he would die for you. But that isn't your greatest need. Because we can be free and we can be healed and yet still not know our greatest need. Our greatest need is not for healing from the sins of others. Our greatest need is to be saved from our own sins, from our own rebellion against God, from those things that we have done to others and those things that we have done in the face of God as we shake our fist at him. Is God concerned about your pain, your brokenness, your shame, your sorrow? He absolutely is. But it is our sin that keeps us from peace with God. Because it is our sin that separates us from God. Peace be with you. Let me ask you a question. Do you have peace with God today? If you don't have peace with God today, the barrier to that peace is sin. Your sin separates you from God. And that is the testimony of any and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. Our sin separated us from God. Yet Jesus comes to you in your filth. Jesus comes to you in your sin. And he says, peace be with you. Here, look at my nail scars. Here, look at my side. Peace be with you. For the peace that I offer you is a peace that I purchased for you by paying the penalty for that which separates you from the living God. See, you can be held and you can be healed and happy in this world and still go to hell because you don't have peace with God. But when you have peace with God, God will bring forth healing in your life for his glory's sake. We get it opposite sometimes. So what keeps us from unbelief? It's our sin. It's our pride. Or it's our shame. Peter said in his pride, I will never, ever, ever run away from you, God. And in his pride, he fell. And many of us are too proud to recognize that we're sinners in need of grace. And Jesus meets us and he shows us the means of that grace in his very body, in his death, and the victory over that in his resurrection. But maybe it's your shame. You know your sin all too well. You hide it from others. You can believe that God will forgive others, but you do not believe that God will forgive you. And you know why? And here's the big lie. Because I can't forgive myself. Well, where in the Bible does it say that you've got to forgive yourself? When the God of all the universe entered the world and died to forgive you of your sin and comes to you and says, peace be with you. Oh, he can do that, but you're bigger than he is. You're not willing to forgive yourself, and so you nullify. See how weak and how small the grace and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is? We need to confess that and we need to repent of it. We need to receive from the Almighty God who came and died and paid the penalty from our sin, peace. And in that peace, know that we are forgiven by him. And so therefore we are forgiven. Period. So where do we go with our sin? Those scars in his hands, those scars in his feet, those scars in his side point to his death, that he died to save us. The penalty of sin, which he took on the cross in our place. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. God crushed his own son for our iniquity. His chastisement brought us peace. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His soul, Jesus' soul, was made a guilt offering for our peace. Do you dare take your sin that you think you control, but in reality controls you? Where can you go with that? What safety deposit box would ever hold that? You can take it to the hands of Jesus Christ. Because in those hands you will see nail scars. And when you take your sin, and when you take your shame, and when you take your sorrow, and when you take your disbelief to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, you can put those things into his hands and know that you are in good hands, for those hands are scarred with nails for you. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for those that do not yet know you. I pray that you would open the eyes of their heart to their sin. For Father, you never expose your children to shame them or expose them to show them furthermore your great love for them. You show them your hands, you show them your side. In this moment, would you do that? For any here who have never, ever known the peace of God. And do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. You who regenerate hearts, give them, take their heart of stone away and give them a heart of flesh. Father, those who live in fear and shame, anxiety and depression, that binds them, meet them, and show them your hands and show them your side. It's not just that you get us, God, that you save us, and that you transform us, and that you change us. You heal us, so that in our healing and in our salvation, we will be more and more like you. And how glorious in the middle of this passage, Father, it says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. And how wonderful, like Isaiah of old, who saw the holiness of God and recognized his sin and was forgiven of his sin through a coal taken from the altar, could once again hear the voice of God. Who shall go for us and whom will I send? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Father, how glorious it is that you take sinful, doubtful, fearful, broken sinners and you make them ambassadors of the very same power that saved them to preach that to those in need of grace. How amazing it is that you would do that, and it's only through the power of your resurrection. So send us forth, Lord, to those that are lost and dying, that we may love them and show them the love of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.